First of all, God doesn't need your help.
We don't want to talk about the LGBT or abortion or adultery or any of that stuff. We're trying to help God do his job. God said, I will build my church.
Hope, my friends, is when you can tell somebody that's about to die, you're going to see the Lord face to face and you don't have to be afraid.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's word verse by verse.
As we study 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're talking about the spiritual gifts or the manifestations of the Spirit. We went through these already in kind of some detail through verse 10. But I'm going to read through it again for those of you that weren't here last week. And then, Lord willing, we'll finish the chapter, which is somewhat self-explanatory. So let's just read through verses 1 through 10 to grab context again. I'll do just a tiny bit of a touchdown on some of the stuff that might be important, and then we'll move our way through. Concerning spiritual gifts, the word gifts is not in the Greek, it's spirituals. Manifestations is another word that is used often. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Talking about the idolatry in Corinth, all that kind of weird stuff that was going on in that culture, and all the different kind of spirit activity, demonic spirit activity that they were accustomed to seeing, manifestations of demons and all kinds of problems. We even covered a little bit about channeling today, the New Age, all that stuff. There's still a lot of manifestations of spirits other than the Spirit of Christ that is where there is function today, and we need to be able to discern the differences. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, identifying at least a particular method by which one can, in the broadest sense, discern what is of God and what is not, especially related to all the spiritism that was taking place in Corinth. Now, he says there are differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And so he's going to talk about the various functions of the workings of the Spirit as they manifest in the individual members in a body, the body of Christ. And so there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And so he's pointing out that we're not here to be served, we're here to serve others, to be functioning as a body, caring for each other, discipling each other, if you will, exhorting one another, and bringing edification to one another. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, for to one is given by the word of wisdom through the Spirit, supernaturally attained wisdom, not naturally attained wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge is the supernaturally imprinted or communicated information that is not naturally attained. And then you have the faith, well, not saving faith in this context, but faith to do certain things that God would require. Peter and John had this same kind of faith manifest when they laid hands and prayed for the man at the gate that was lame. Of course, cooperating with that was the working of miracles and the gift of healing. Healings sometimes take time. Miracles are immediate. And there's a distinction. Obviously, you can have a healing, you pray for somebody and they may get healed over the process of time. A miracle is where there is a radical immediate. For example, Paul the Apostle, on the road to Damascus, he was blind, and remember, Ananias prayed for him, and he was immediately healed, instantaneously. That's a miracle. So you have the working of miracles. To another, prophecy, the foretelling of the foretelling of the word of God. To another, discerning of spirits, the ability to distinguish one from another and what kind of things in the invisible world that we're dealing with. To another, different kinds of tongues. We talked a little bit about that, the various languages. I think some questions came up about that last week at the end, and we'll have time for some more of those today. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. And if I remember, that's where we left off. So, Obviously, the interpretation of tongues is self-explanatory. It is the ability to hear, understand, and communicate what has been said in a language otherwise unknown to the hearers. And so somebody, by God's grace, supernaturally is able to hear a language and interpret it. And it's not a natural gift. So, you know, if somebody was speaking in French and supernaturally speaking in French, they never learned it academically, intellectually, and they're speaking in French and somebody else in the room happens to speak French and they understand what they're saying and they interpret it, that is not the gift of the interpretation of tongues. This would be somebody that doesn't have any idea what French is and they understand the language and they're able to interpret it. Again, supernaturally imposed information. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. That is, as the Spirit of God wills, as God wills. It's not a matter of our particular desire. It is not a matter of our selection. Say, well, I want to use that gift and that gift, but not those. People tend to do that. In fact, there is, especially related to tongues, speaking in tongues, and you might include the interpretation of tongues. A lot of people just simply say, I don't want nothing to do with that. I'll go ahead and take the gift of faith, and sure, I'd love to have the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, but I'll leave that whole tongue stuff to somebody else. Well, it's not your choice. It is as He wills. And this is something that where we surrender to the Lord. We recognize that we're not God, He's God. And we'll let Him be God in our lives. Amen? One way or the other, He will be God in our lives. As the body is one, there's only one body, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So there's all kinds of people. Everybody's a member if you're born again, and He'll get into that. And you're still making up one body. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And I think that's an important word there. You should underline that in your Bible for those that would suggest that water baptism is what introduces you into the body of Christ. He says it's by one Spirit that we are all baptized into one body. Not water baptism. Water baptism is a great testimony, but it is non-salvific. Nobody was saved because they were washed in water. They are saved by grace and through the indwelling, regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. So by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So we're drinking from the same fountain, the fountain of living water. And as we are filled with the Spirit, as we are born again, baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit, Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water when you drink of the water that He gives. And what's the purpose of that? Others. To serve, to love, to share. Maybe even in evangelistic work where God uses you and through you, He pours out His Spirit and that others may be benefited. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So there's diversity in the body. There is not one particular member in the body, and He's going to explain what He means by that as we work our way forward, but many members as He begins this form of illustration. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased, underline it, just as He pleased. And so He's illustrating, and continues to do so, that in the body, there are diversities of gifts and diversities of functions and diversities of ministries. And we need each other. Not everybody can be the pastor. Not everybody can teach Sunday school. Everybody has a different function. And let me make it kind of, you could say better or worse, depending on your vantage point. Candlelight, for example, is not an exclusive body. We are part of the greater body of Christ all around the world. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. So, you know, we need the other churches in the community. And each church sometimes fills a specific function. Now, in candlelight, there may be a variety of gifts that make up for a localized body and a lot of function and diversity, but also in the greater body of Christ, the same. Some churches have a very strong emphasis on evangelism, another on discipleship, some in church planting and missionary work. So you have diversity, and their functions are different, and God is the one that puts those visions, those passions, those desires into ministry teams and into churches. At least that's what our hope is. Now, of course, there are some people that might have their own agenda and do their own thing, and we're discounting that for this conversation. And so there is diversity in the church, and we need each other. It's one of the reasons that I think that having a pastoral community and fellowship among ministers is very important, because we learn from each other. We grow through the knowledge that we gain from one another. We're a benefit and a complement to one another. We can work together on various projects, and we see our differences. We see the distinctives, but we recognize that we are each one members of the body of Christ, and we love each other, and we should. That is biblical. If they were all one member, where would the body be? You just got an ear, and it can't get anywhere. It can't move. It can't walk down the street. It just sits there by itself hearing stuff. But you won't even know what it hears because there's no mouth. And you can't even repeat what is heard. And so you need each other. Paul's just given this basic illustration. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another. And so, different functions, and we need each other. And we can't say, well, I don't have any need for evangelism, or I don't have any need for discipleship. I'm a discipler, and I don't care about the evangelist. And I'm an evangelist, and I don't care about the discipler. Well, you guys know that I am not really as wired as an evangelist. I'm a pastor, so I'm a discipler. But that doesn't mean that I don't value the evangelist. If God wasn't using people in evangelistic work, I wouldn't have anybody to pastor. You know, somebody got saved and they need some discipleship. That's where I come in, and we need each other. That's one of the reasons that we support missions. It's one of the reasons we support evangelistic work. One of the reasons, for example, that we support Jeff Cheesbro in his ministry. He's an evangelist. Very few churches these days have evangelists on their payroll and actually function outside of the church. I mean, Jeff's ministry is 99% outside the walls of this building. He's working with people generally that are not saved. And that is a necessity. And Jeff is sharing hope and life with people that are needy. And we need that. And I think it's very good that Candlelight sees the value of a ministry like Jeff's and that we support him. We need each other. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor the foot to the head and so forth. Always important. Now, what is he talking about, the less honorable we give the greater honor? Well, he's really talking about sometimes things that are less visible. There is a lot of ministry that goes on that is unseen. You know, you have a guy like me that is visible. I'm very visible. I'm like the face or the mouth. Some people think of me as a different body part, but we won't. We'll get there. And believe it or not, there is actually a function for that as well. But there's a lot of people that serve candlelight, for example, behind the scenes that you don't see as the face. And a lot of the things that I do, I could not do if it were not for the people behind the scenes that are doing what they're doing. It's critical that we have each other. And it's healthy that we have each other. One of the problems that surfaced in the conversation with this young man I had walk in on me today about discipleship, and by way of my drilling and kind of interviewing, I recognize that there is, for some pastors, and maybe the case with this guy, there is a sense of jealousy or insecurity that will disallow him from delegating or allowing others to serve. I know some churches that have a Sunday morning service and nothing else because they won't allow for small groups. They don't have a women's ministry. They don't have a men's ministry. They don't have youth groups because they're too worried about what might happen. And guys, let's be real. Every part of the body can become sick, whether it's men's ministry or women's ministry or youth ministry or children's ministry or skating rinks. I mean, whatever it is God has called you to do, you realize that that's part of the function of a body, and a healthy body is to have all that diversity. And it's critical that we have it. But if a person says, well, look, I don't ever want to have a hand because I could actually hit myself with a hammer and that would hurt, and therefore I'm not going to have a hand, and pretty soon there's no service, or the foot or the ear, whatever it is in that illustration Paul is giving, if we're afraid to let people serve, we will not function like we're supposed to. And part of the work of the ministry is seeing other people engage in ministry. It's delegating. It's about empowering and letting people even grow and make mistakes. Sometimes people make mistakes when they're serving. I know I've made a lot. I make them all the time. I still make mistakes. And if I was afraid to let anybody do anything because of the mistakes that might be made, our church would become very dysfunctional very quickly. And we've seen it in other churches. We want to empower people to serve. We want people to be out busy doing the work of the ministry. Paul the Apostle said to Timothy, he said, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And if you think that through for a minute, it is the things that Paul learned from the Lord, he committed to Timothy, and from Timothy to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And if you look that through, you have a pass down of at least four generations. From Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men, from faithful men to others also. And by the time you get that many layers away from Paul, you can imagine that there could be problems. And there was. Many of the epistles that we have in the New Testament were written for the very purpose of correcting error in doctrine and practice. This one in particular we're dealing with now, the Corinthian letters. Every one of the New Testament epistles are dealing with something theologically problematic, and that's their function. Of course, by the way, today there are some churches that don't want to have anything to do with doctrine, and therefore, what's the point of the New Testament? Because the whole New Testament is designed to correct bad doctrine, and if you can't deal with doctrine, then you can't teach the New Testament at all. There's another problem, see? So we have this functionality and this diversity and this need for empowering and commitment of ministry so that there is healthiness. And if we don't do it, we're going to have a great deal of trouble. Those things that are less honorable, we give the greater honor. So the things that may not be as visible, those become even more important than the mouthpiece or the face that you see. It's all the stuff that goes on behind the scenes that makes it reasonable and possible. Then we have the unpresentable parts that we give greater modesty. Certain things we do a little more privately than others. The presentable parts have no need. We don't have to do anything to make you know that there's a face. But, you know, let's say that there is in the body, let's use it locally for a minute, kind of alluded to it. There's a digestive system, there's a colon, there's a rectum. Sorry to say it. I could use a different phrase. I won't. But do you know how important that is to the body? If you don't have something that processes and something that disposes of the trash, wow, how infected the body can become very quickly. And so even those unpresentable parts, I mean, we don't really talk about it, but let's say that we have to exercise church discipline. Most of the time that stuff is done privately. It's not done out in front of the public. We're not doing interviews and making all kinds of statements, trafficking it all across the board. Now, I recognize that in your minds, especially you theologians, you recognize that there is a certain place for public exposure, and that is when an elder sins. The Bible says, if an elder sins, rebuke them before all, that others may fear. Sometimes people say, well, if anybody in the church sins, we should rebuke them before all, because Matthew 18 says, you know, if they won't receive it, tell it to the church, and if not, then make it count that person as a heathen and a publican. When it says tell it to the church in that context, I am of the opinion that that doesn't mean the entire general assembly, but it is to the leadership of the church. Take it to the leadership of the church and let the leadership then prayerfully handle situations of church discipline, which we have had to do here a few times and will continue to do, in as much as it is still very problematic with lawsuits and problems that people will threaten by and things that go on. Still, we have to have church discipline because there is a colon, there is a rectum in the body of Christ, and it's essential. You know this in physical ways, and it's the same in the body of Christ. And so we're careful about that, but we give modesty where it is important. God has composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And so even then, we want to give specific accolade to sometimes things that are less visible. There's ministry going on almost all the time in this building. Things that you don't notice that are happening. And people working very hard. And we're so thankful for those people. And they do deserve thanks and honor. And I thank God for them. Not just here locally at Candlelight, but across the board. There's a lot of ministry that goes on around the world that you wouldn't notice if somebody hadn't pointed it out to you. And we need to give great honor to those things that sometimes are less visible. A lot of people that have that less visible ministry gifting don't want to be noticed. There are some people that they would never want to stand in front of a group of people like this and talk. They would never even imagine it. But you put them in somewhere like, let's say, behind a camera or a sound booth or whatever otherwise might be done in a room like this, and they're very, very comfortable. And they enjoy that because it's their gift. There should be no schism in the body, verse 25, but that the members should have the same care for one another. The job of one is just as important as the job of another. I'm one of you, and you're one of me. And we're together in the body of Christ. That's why I don't go around having you call me reverend. Now, I do expect you to revere me, but but you know what? We're all together, aren't we? And what God called us to do is the distinctiveness of his work in us that he chose for us. And it's his work through us, and it makes the work that I do equal to any other work that anyone does in this ministry or this church or in this world. Because it's God at work in us. Amen? That there would be no schism in the body. There shouldn't be competition. You know, I'm better than you. Well, wait a minute. Is the Holy Spirit better than the Holy Spirit? Right? Now, obviously, God uses people's personalities and all that stuff, but we shouldn't be like that. This letter started off with Paul the Apostle telling the Corinthians, you guys are carnal because one of you say, I'm of Paul, I'm another of Paulus, I'm of Barnabas, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. He says, hey, was Christ divided?
Was Paul crucified for you? Remember when we started this letter? He says, I don't want to know that. I want to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's give him all the glory. Amen. That there is no schism in the body. There shouldn't be division. We should complement each other, serve each other, care for one another. As he says, we should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That is so true. And when one member suffers, we all suffer. You know, and there's a trickle-down effect. And so we are there to support each other and encourage one another. You know, if you're going through a hard time, where else can you go? To the bar? That you're not going to get the help you need in the bar. You're going to find the help you need with the members of the body of Christ. And where you can confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. Faults or anything, shortcomings, weaknesses, struggles. I don't know about you, but if I'm having a hard time, I like to be able to tell my wife for sure, today I'm having a hard day. I feel kind of depressed today, you know, which means that she'll make me something I like to eat. I need comfort, honey. And when one member rejoices, we all rejoice. But isn't it true that we are here to love each other? If there's anything I could say about tonight's Bible study, it would be, how can we learn to exalt the Lord by caring for each other in a more effective manner? How can we really love each other and not be competitive and jealous? You know, 16 of us are going to Israel next week. Somebody might be saying, well, man, that's not fair. I want to go to Israel. You know, well, I shouldn't say this because you guys are going. There are times I would rather not go. You know, this is my 13th trip, and I'm kind of tired. You know, you'll be nice to me when I'm there, won't you guys? Probably. But you know what? We should exalt the Lord and give glory to his name, that the 16 that are going to go are going to be able to come back and share with others what they learned and how they grew and how their Bible changed. And others of you might go on another trip. You guys went with me a couple of years ago, right? You come back and it's like, wow, I never read my Bible the same way again. And the relationships that we build, it's glorious. But we shouldn't be jealous, you know? We should care. You see a friend, you got a new car. And you say, well, man, I can't believe they got a new car. That's evil. Well, why is it evil? Well, because I didn't get a new car. It's not fair. Well, I'll have another Wednesday night when we'll talk just about fairness in the Bible. Fairness isn't even a Bible concept. That's something else altogether. To glory in the Lord, to glory for each other. You know, love doesn't vaunt itself, vaunteth not itself. That's King James, Old English. It doesn't exalt itself. It's not pushing itself to the forefront. In fact, love pushes others to the forefront. Love does not seek its own. Rejoices. No, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. When you're looking at these things and you start saying, man, I'm just so happy to see someone prosper and be blessed. I'm happy to see someone exercising their ministry gifts. That's glorious to see that. And you say, God, I glory in you because it's God in you at work to do and to will for those things that are being accomplished. Well, now, verse 27, you are the body of Christ and members individually. One body, but individual members. But God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. So we're individual members, but one body. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, sent ones. I know there's a lot of drama behind this. Are there apostles today? Yes, there are. One of the qualifiers that was earlier marked
in the New Testament was that they had to be visible eyewitnesses of the visible resurrection. But you know what? The word apostle means sent ones. So people that get sent to do ministry, the best illustration we would have of that today would be missionaries, church planters, pioneers. They are apostles. That's what they do. They go into uncharted areas or places where there is the need of a new work, and they will go apostolically, sent to be active in ministry. Prophets, forthtellers and foretellers of the word of God. Not some new thing, not a new book of the Bible, not the further revelation of Jesus Christ when he did his ministry in America, and we call it the Book of Mormon. No, that is not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about prophet. We're talking about those that foretell and forthtell the things that are communicated to us in the Word of God and that are in harmony with the Word of God, the written Word of God, the canon, as we call it, the authorized, authoritative Scripture. Teachers, miracles. God does still do miracles, you guys. Sometimes they're unnoticed. Sometimes they're quite visible. Gifts of healing. God does healing still, and I'm glad that he does. Helps. Those that come as assistants, they have the gift of helps. Organizational skills. Pastor X. Pastor X is an administrator. That's his primary gifting. He's also an evangelist. He's got that outreach-type ministry. He calls himself a pastor. He's ordained. He was ordained before he was in Thailand by an organization in Pakistan. Since then, we have ordained him. Candlelight has ordained him. But he doesn't pastor a church. He is an organizer. He's got the gift of helps. He's an encourager. He's an evangelist. And that doesn't mean he can't open the Bible and teach it, because he does. Just on Good Friday, the Chamber of Commerce, of all things, in Thailand invited him to speak. So he spoke for the Chamber of Commerce, for the Thai and Indian Chamber. And he sent a bunch of pictures. We got them on Friday because, you know, they're 15 hours ahead of us. And so it was all done by the time he was able to get the pictures and send them to us. And we're looking at those pictures. And there he is with his Bible open, a podium, and my bookmark laying right there in his Bible. And he's teaching the Bible. There was a bunch of people in there. Wow, praise the Lord for that, you know. It's probably what got his friend arrested, sadly. And we're praying, and we will see. Well, varieties of tongues. Do I have to talk about that? We have a few minutes. We'll get to it. Let's finish the chapter at least, and then we'll have a few minutes for Q&A. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is always in the negative as you go through this list. But earnestly desire the best gifts. Earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And the best gifts we're going to see as we continue our study is gifts that are designed to serve others. Those are the best gifts. And I show you a more excellent way. And of course, he'll get into the way of love as we continue our Bible study. We'll go to chapter 13 next time. So, questions. We have 10 minutes.
Once you've been gifted, do you have the same gift your entire life? Or does the Holy Spirit change gifts?
God divideth the gifts as he wills, severally as he wills. There are some people that have multiple giftings. Some people will be used by God for a given period of time in one way and another way. Different administrations, same Spirit. Different ministries, same Lord. Remember the first parts of the same chapter. So, you know, fundamentally, I would say that generally a person will begin to develop in the area of their area of giftedness. If, for example, in my case, I'm a teacher. And, the more I teach, the more comfortable I am teaching. And I'm glad. It's a lot easier for me than it used to be. I would spend 8 hours studying this chapter, for example, to teach you guys for 1 hour or maybe sometimes more than 8 hours. I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but I didn't even open this Bible to look at that chapter until I opened it right here in front of you today. Of course, I reviewed it last week, and we didn't get through the whole chapter, but the longer I've been teaching, the more I can just take a passage of Scripture and open my Bible and just teach it, because I've been doing this for 35 years, and I'm glad. And I'm glad that the Lord is allowing me to keep exercising that gift the way he does. God has given me apostolic gifts. I know that I am a pioneer. I'm a plant church planter. I planted Candlelight. This isn't the first church. And, you know, I'm not a missionary, though. God didn't send me to a foreign country. When I came here, some of you know that I came here with the idea that we'd be here for 5 years. I was going to plant this church, and then I was going to go to England and plant a church. But God saw fit to change my focus, at least, and keep me here. My belief is that I will be here the rest of my life, and that from here we will send others, as we already are, and I'm glad. So,
do they change?
Yeah, you know what? Your passions change. Your giftedness changes.
It does.
I get that, for sure. And so, you know, who can tell us that God doesn't at times administrate his gifts as he wills differently throughout a person's lifetime? Yeah, amen. All right, next question.
I have some friends that believe in a specific prayer language individual to each person. I know it's kind of a play on words that the Holy Spirit makes intercessions that cannot be uttered. What would kind of be your take on that? I know that it's not necessarily biblical, but just what would not necessarily be your argument, but your explanation and addressing in that situation?
Okay. Well, first let me tell you that, put your seatbelts on, everybody. First of all, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, Romans 8. That is not a prayer language. Let us define that. Groanings which cannot be uttered, they are not languages. This is the Holy Spirit making intercession. So that verse does not apply to tongues, per se. Glossolalia. Glossolalia is the speaking in tongues in Greek. That's the word that is used. And yes, I do believe in it. It is a gift that some people have. Do all prophesy? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? We just read, no. The answer is no, not everybody does. Some people have been given by God's gifting, grace, whatever you, however you label that, the capability of speaking in and praying in a language not intellectually learned. Paul the Apostle even says in chapter 14, and we'll get there, that when you pray in the Spirit, your understanding is unfruitful, meaning that you are praying in a language that you yourself don't even understand. So if I pray in the Spirit, my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then, he says? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with my understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with my understanding also. So he does validate praying in the Spirit and with the understanding. And when you're using the antithetical uses of language, when you say with my understanding also, then antithetically, the with the Spirit has to mean without my understanding also. And so you have a prayer that is actually a language that God knows. And I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with my understanding also. Now, do all have that gift? No. Just like not all prophesy, not all are apostles. The problem is that you have a lot of wacky stuff going on in the churches today, especially in what we call the charismatic or the Pentecostal circles, and it has given a really bad name to an actual gift of the Spirit. We're going to find out later in chapter 14 that Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. And there's a lot of churches today that absolutely forbid speaking in tongues. And that is 100% unbiblical to have that position. The Bible says, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. I'm going to take the Bible literally and seriously in that context. Does that help, Jake?
Very much so.
Thank you.
On that same plane that the gentleman down here in front was on, I have heard
I was born, bred, raised a Catholic, brought to the true Christianity by Chuck Smith and Greg Laurie, and then I found you. But I've heard that prayer language is given to people, not everybody, but to people, to where it is uninterruptible by Satan. And that's why it's given to you. It's a direct line to
the
Lord.
The bat phone.
Is that, have you heard that? Have you ever heard that?
That is what is said. It is probably true to some degree, but we don't know that from the Bible. Right. Example, though, for contradiction purposes. If the Spirit is praying through us in groanings that cannot be uttered, which is not necessarily a prayer language of sorts, in the idea of an utterance of a language, he that searches the spirit or the heart knows the mind of the Spirit. There's discerned by God, so God knows. If it's a language that is actually being communicated, whether it's a non-intellectually learned language or not, that doesn't mean that it isn't known by Satan. If I mentioned earlier, if somebody's speaking in French that they didn't academically learn, does that mean the devil doesn't know how to speak French? He probably does. I'm sure he does. I know he does. And every other language. You might even go as far as to try to wonder about the idea of heavenly language versus an earthly language. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, we'll get there in the next chapter. And have not love, it profits me nothing. So is he talking about an angelic language? What is that? Well, Satan was an angel, so he would understand that too. So what does this mean? I don't know. But I personally used the same description when I was very, very young in the ministry. I used to call it the bat phone. Remember Alfred? Mm. The bat phone would ring and Alfred would go, "Hello, sir." "Yes, sir, right away, sir." The bat phone. And the point is that whatever's going on there, the Holy Spirit is the one giving the gift of that prayer language, if you will, and he is praying effectively in a way that we couldn't, because it is God-inspired praying, and it is all him. It's not us. It's not our academic intellectual exercise. It is the Holy Spirit. And if he's praying through us in that way, and we're just being obedient to pray, God is going to answer in a way that we might not otherwise know. We may not even know what we're praying for and how it got answered. So that's kind of a tricky area. I'm just writing a lesson right now on prayer, believe it or not. And I had to write this one faster than anything I've written in a while. And it's got about 25 features that I'm highlighting. And, it reminded me what you guys kind of lost your minds over, a couple of you, when I said that prayer doesn't change things. There's no power in prayer, and I meant it. God changes things. There is no power in prayer. There's power in God. And we know that when we're praying to God, there is power in him and he answers prayer. And so why? One of the things I wrote about today was, why in the world in God's economy did he decide that prayer would be the method by which he would do what he wants to do through us? Now, there are certain things that God will do in spite of us. He'll do things with us, through us, if we don't pray about them, just as much as if we do. There's things that God is going to accomplish according to his good pleasure. But there's also things that God will not do because we didn't pray. The Bible says you have not because you asked not. And therefore, God has somehow decided that he wants to answer prayer. And so if he is the one that wants to answer prayer and he's the one that inspires the praying, then we can have the assurance that what we're praying for is according to his will. And so we are praying in the Spirit. The reason I'm writing this is because I'm actually dealing with the last part of Ephesians. And Paul the Apostle talks about all the spiritual armor and all the pieces of armor, and he says, and finally, pray. And he says, prayer in the Spirit with supplication. Pray, Paul goes on to say, and pray for me that utterance might be given to me and so forth. Well, what does that mean, prayer in the Spirit? He says, pray in the Spirit. Well, it could be either or. It's one, tongues, because it's identified that way in Scripture, or two, under the leadership of the Spirit. How many of you have ever been woken up in the middle of the night and got it impressed upon you to pray for somebody? See, that's prayer in the Spirit. And the good news is that God is at work, and He wants to answer prayer. And we pray as a form of worship, as a form of surrender, as a form of obedience. And God answers prayer because that's the way He designed it. And so let us pray. Amen? Amen. Father, thank You for this time and for this evening. Thank You so much, Lord, for Your word. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth and grow. Even when things seem uncomfortable to us, let us be open to only what You tell us in the Bible. Thank You, Lord, for those things. Bless this fellowship of believers today. And as we have various things going on the rest of the week and into this coming Sunday, use us for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Join Pastor Paul Vannoy Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.